I could see everyone first. If you would, please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. I'm going to move forward in that chapter a section tonight. Proverbs chapter 8, and we'll be covering verses 6 through 11. So let's read that together, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Proverbs 8, 6 says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to come together in the middle of this week, Lord, and to praise you with song, to worship you in that way and through the preaching and hearing of your word. I pray, Father, that you would bless the preaching of your word tonight. I pray that you would come and teach us by your Holy Spirit the truths that are here in Scriptures. We thank you that you have not left us without comfort by your Holy Spirit, and not left us without direction through his guidance and your word. And we thank you for that and praise you for all your many gifts that you give to us. Every blessing we have, we recognize is coming from you. And we thank you for all of them, Lord, for the sunshine, for health, for life, for the things that we have that you have so graciously provided to us. Everything we have, Lord, is yours. And I just pray that we would have hearts that offer it back to you. As truly thankful children of yours, pray that you would be with us now as we look over this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about the excellency of wisdom. Last time that we covered a portion of this chapter, it was verses 1 through 5, and we learned that wisdom is readily available to everyone and is inviting humanity to be of an understanding heart. We saw from Scripture as we moved through that lesson how that while this is true, while wisdom is available to everyone, most people do not have wisdom because we are deceived by the wickedness of our own hearts and our unwillingness to humble ourselves before God and ask Him for it. And we saw that all wisdom is not created equal, that there is an earthly, devilish, and sensual wisdom, and that there is the true wisdom from God. And so tonight we're going to look at the excellency of God's wisdom, which is the only wisdom worth having. And so we've read our passage, so we're going to jump right into it tonight. The first point that I'd like to make here is that we have wisdom's excellence is truth. And I'll just tell you what the primary points that we're going to cover are. Wisdom's excellence is truth. Wisdom's excellence is straightforward. Wisdom's excellence is supreme. And then we'll see that there are in this passage two demands of God's excellent wisdom. So first of all, we see wisdom's excellence is truth, and we see that in verses 6 through 7, where it says, "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." The first two phrases of those two verses go together. "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things, for my mouth shall speak truth," and then the second two phrases also go together. You have a couplet here, or a pair of couplets, that repeat and emphasize the thoughts there. But this idea that wisdom's excellence is truth is the primary point here, because wisdom's mouth shall speak truth. And so there's just a couple of things that I want us to notice here. The first is a question that I want to ask, and that's, what types of things does wisdom talk about? We see it here in verse 6 and 7. "Hear, for I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips shall be right things, for my mouth shall speak truth." The three things here that are listed are excellent things, right things, and truth. God's wisdom speaks of these noble things. In fact, the excellent things there is literally princely or noble things. God's wisdom doesn't revel in what is low, mean, common, sacrilegious, vulgar. God does not have those types of things in his box of personality traits or in his way of doing things. Nothing about the Lord is low or mean or sinful or gross. Everything that God says, everything from God's wisdom, is excellent, right, and truthful. If we compare this to Philippians 4:8, I think we'll see that we're actually commanded to think on such things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And we'll see that Paul encourages the Philippians when he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest," which the word that we would use there is not honest. Honest in our mind is true, but honest here means honorable. "Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." So these things that we have listed here in Philippians 4:8 correspond to the three things that we have listed as what wisdom speaks of. So the type of things that wisdom talks about are excellent things, right things, and truth. And then we see that God's wisdom and sin cannot coexist, which makes sense, because if God's wisdom speaks of these excellent things, right things, and truthful things, then sin is not going to be able to coexist with those types of things. Look in verse 7, it says, "For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips." So you'll never find in true wisdom a modicum even of wickedness, because wickedness is an abomination to wisdom. And of course, what we have here in chapter 8 of Proverbs is a personification of wisdom. And so what we're getting is we're getting wisdom speaking as if she is a person. But obviously, wisdom is not a person except to be found in the person of God Himself. So God's wisdom and sin cannot coexist. If you look over at Proverbs 24 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." The thought of foolishness is sin. Wisdom and foolishness are opposites. And the very thought of foolishness, which is really the plan to do something foolish, even to plan to do something foolish, is sinful. And so wisdom and sin cannot coexist. In fact, sin and foolishness go hand in hand, not sin and wisdom. That's what we see there in Proverbs 24 and verse 9. So that wickedness then is an abomination to the lips of wisdom, as it were, because wisdom's excellence is truth. It is truth that is the excellent, the nobility, if you will, of wisdom. Moving on from there, we see in verses 8 and 9 that wisdom's excellence is straightforward. The word that we have here that means straightforward is plain. They are all, in verse 9, "They are all plain to him that understandeth." The idea there of plain is straightforward, clear, right in front of your face. We might even say obvious. But the idea is that it's straightforward and there's no deceit in it. When divine wisdom is spoken, righteousness is spoken. Look again at the beginning there of verse 8. "All the words of my mouth are in righteousness." Everything that comes out of the mouth of wisdom, everything that is truly in accordance with God's wisdom and is truly divinely wise, comes from righteousness and is in righteousness. And that goes hand in hand with what the previous verse said, that wickedness is an abomination to my lips. If wickedness is an abomination to the lips of wisdom, as it were, then it would make sense that all the words of wisdom's mouth are in righteousness. So that when divine wisdom is spoken, righteousness is spoken. Turn over to Psalm 119, 172. We're talking here about God's wisdom, and the Bible teaches us that righteousness and God's wisdom do go hand in hand here in Proverbs. But we see that everything that God says and everything He commands is righteous. Psalm 119 and verse 172 says, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." Everything that God says is righteousness. Therefore, all the words of wisdom's mouth are in righteousness. You won't get anything from divine wisdom. You won't get anything from God that is other than righteousness. God, by his very existence and who He is, defines what righteousness is. He is righteous God. And so whatever He does, whatever He says, is going to be righteous. And whatever He would command us to do would be righteous and righteousness. And so all the words of the mouth of wisdom are righteousness. When divine wisdom is spoken, righteousness is spoken. And you know, that is a truth that we can take to the bank and live by. Because what that means is, what we have in the Word of God, being truth, when we find an example to follow, we can follow it knowing that it's the right thing to do. When we find an example to avoid, we can avoid it knowing that it's the right thing to do. When we find a command directly spoken from God, we can obey it knowing it's the right thing to do. When we're told to avoid things directly by God, we can avoid them knowing it's the right thing to do. In other words, you can take the Word of God and you can live by it and you can know this is the right thing to do. That should engender confidence in us. That should engender confidence in the Word of God. And really, all that's left is to start living by faith and taking God at His Word and trusting Him, because here's the rub. You come to something in the Word of God and He tells us to do something and it goes against our fleshly perceptions, our fleshly desire, our carnal wants. And our flesh says, whoa, don't do that. That's not going to end well. There's no way that's going to end well. Don't do that. That's foolish. But it's wisdom. It's God's wisdom. And God's wisdom is to our flesh foolishness, but guess what? Our wisdom is foolishness to God. Whose wisdom do you want, your own or God's? That's the question before us. I would prefer God's wisdom, and I think you would too. And we can know that when divine wisdom is spoken, righteousness is spoken. He says there's nothing froward or perverse, going back to verse 8, there's nothing froward or perverse in them, that is, in the words of wisdom. In this sense, frowardness is used to mean difficult to deal with or hard to understand. And I want to show you some comparisons in Scripture where this word is used elsewhere. The first one is in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 8. Genesis chapter 30 and verse 8, where you have Jacob who has married Leah and Rachel, and the Bible goes through this birthing match where Leah's just cranking out babies and Rachel can't, and then, hey, Rachel gets a couple kiddos, but then, you know, that's it for her. But here in Genesis 30 and verse 8, it says, "And Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed," and she called his name Naphtali. Here we have these wrestlings. The wrestling and wrestled is the same word that is translated as froward over here in Proverbs chapter 8. That there's nothing froward, meaning there's nothing difficult. There's nothing you have to really wrestle with in God's wisdom. It's plain. It's clear. He's not trying to trick you. He's not trying to twist things to confuse you. It's just face value. You can take it as you see it. Psalm number 18 is another one that uses this word. Turn over to Psalm 18 and verse 26. Psalm 18 and verse 26 says, "With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward." So here we have that same word, and here it's translated the same way as froward, but the idea here is that with those who are hard-headed towards God, stiff-necked toward God, difficult to deal with God, God is going to be difficult for them to deal with. He is going to prove Himself froward toward them. There's something that we could dwell on for a little bit if we have time to, is just think about the idea of how do you interact with the Lord. Are you pliable to Him? Are you righteous in your ways before Him? Do you seek to please Him? If so, you'll find grace, you'll find comfort, you'll find the Lord is helping you to be that way. But if you're difficult in your dealings with Him, He's going to be difficult in His dealings with you. We don't want to be that way, obviously, and wisdom would have us to not be froward with the Lord. But there is nothing froward or perverse in the words of divine wisdom. And so because of that, the person who hears God's wisdom will not be deceived. Looking back at our verse now in verse 9, "They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge." The whole idea here of verses 8 and 9 is that wisdom's excellence is straightforward. It's just straightforward. There's nothing deceptive in it. It's not trying to trick you. It's not trying to lead you astray. It's just, you can take it at face value. "To him that has understanding, and right to them that find knowledge." So who is it that finds wisdom to be plain and right? Well, it's him that understands. It's them that find knowledge. And so that would beg the question of us, are we among those that seek to understand? Are we among those that seek to find knowledge truly? Not just information out there. I'm not talking about Googling things. That's not real knowledge. In fact, You know, there's a verse in Timothy that talks about science falsely so called. And a lot of what you see online is just that. It's science falsely so called. Science just means knowledge. And a lot of what the world says they know today, they say they know and they say it's knowledge, but it's not true knowledge. It's not genuine science. It's not God's revelation and anything that you can necessarily take to the bank. Just looking at one of my favorite things to look at is history. And if you look at historical timelines, particularly, for instance, Egyptology, there's a really good documentary on the Exodus where this guy went to Egypt and he was looking at and asking the question of why doesn't Egyptology account for the Exodus that's recorded in Exodus. And what he discovered is it's because it doesn't fit the timeline that historians have set in place. And so if they were to say, hey, these facts that we find in archaeology, in the ground, so to speak, they are the Exodus because they clearly point to it. Large group of Semitic people living in Egypt, living in slavery, whole list of slave names like Simeon and other clearly Jewish names. And they have these long lists, but it doesn't fit the timeline. And so if they were going to accept the narrative, they'd have to shift the whole timeline. And if you shift the timeline, everything fits the scripture. But in order for them to do that, they would have to let go of their science, their knowledge, what they know to be true, because God's knowledge contradicts it. So which knowledge are we going to take? Are we going to take God's word or are we going to take man's word? It really comes down to, at every turn, this question: what authority? What authority are you following in your life? The authority of God's word and His wisdom, or of some human, some person who came up with a timeline or some set of rules and different things that He wants you to follow? It is better to follow God's wisdom than to follow the wisdom of men, I can assure you that. The person who is hard-hearted and hard-headed then will not find God's wisdom. If you flip over to Proverbs 14, just a couple chapters over, we see a verse that really goes hand in hand with Proverbs 8:9. Proverbs 14:6 says, "A scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth." We spoke last time of Solomon and his prayer to the Lord, that he asked God to give him an understanding heart when he came to the kingdom, and the Lord came to him and said, "Ask me what you want." And he didn't ask for long life and he didn't ask for riches, but he asked for an understanding heart so that he would be able to lead God's people. And God said, "Because you've asked for this and not long life and riches, I'm going to give you wisdom, and I'm going to give you the understanding heart, and I'm going to add to you the things you didn't ask for." So Solomon saw a blessing for having that wisdom to ask for the right thing of the Lord. But the thing that he asked for is that understanding heart. And that's really what this boils down to, is if we would receive God's wisdom, if we want God's wisdom to be plain to us, we need to have an understanding heart given to us by God. And that's how we become him that understandeth. And we can see the rightness of wisdom as one who finds knowledge, because God reveals it to us. We don't have what it takes to come to the Scripture and even rightly divide the word of truth without the Lord opening it to us and saying, "Hey, this is what I'm saying here. This is what's going on." So if you approach the Word of God with a closed-off attitude, a closed-off mind, or preconceived notions that you're determined, "I'm going to force this on Scripture," and you really don't have any openness to see the truth that's there, you're not going to find it. You're not going to find God's wisdom. You're not going to be convinced by it. Conversely, many people have found, as they have honestly come to try to prove God's word wrong, but had an honest heart in it and said, "No, I really think it's wrong and I'm just going to show it," many have found, "Wait a second, it's true." And the evidence that they had an understanding heart is they accepted it as true. And that doesn't happen unless God is able to reveal His truth to you. So we don't want to be those of a hard heart or a hard head, unable to see what the Bible says is plain to him that understands and right to them that find knowledge. We want to be among those that the Lord can reveal His truth to, His wisdom to. Wisdom's excellence is straightforward. Lastly, we see in verses 10 and 11 that wisdom's excellence is supreme. It is supreme. There is nothing more excellent than the wisdom of God. Verses 10 and 11 tell us this. He says, "Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold." The pursuit of our lives then should be divine wisdom. That's what we should be after. God's divine wisdom. Lord, I want to know what you would have me to know so I can do what you would have me to do. That's the pursuit of my life, which really boils down to, in another way, one word, obedience. I want to obey you, so I need to know what you say. I want to obey you, so I need to know what you say is right. I need to know what you say I should do. I need to know how you say I should think. These are the things I need to know, Lord. And so I'm coming to you seeking them with an open heart, a heart to have understanding, and I need you to teach them to me. I want to receive that, and I'll forego other pursuits in life so that I can have that, because that's more important to me, as Job said, than my daily food. It's more important to me that I understand your word and that I live my life in obedience to your wisdom than the other pursuits that I may pursue of my own wisdom. Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, reiterate this value of God's wisdom, which in another way of speaking is God's word. As we read earlier, all of his commands are righteousness. But in Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11, and this is a popular passage, but it's popular because it's so good. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward." What David points out to us here in verse 11 is that the value of God's wisdom, the value of God's word to us, is that it warns us, it keeps us from going the wrong way, and that when we obey in keeping of them, there is great reward. We find blessing in obedience to God's word, to God's wisdom that he reveals in his word. Therefore, the pursuit of our lives should be divine wisdom, because wisdom, as Proverbs 8:11 says, is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Whatever else we may desire in life, it pales in comparison to God's wisdom, which brought a question to my mind for myself, and I'll ask it to you too. What are you pursuing in life that's interfering with your pursuit of the things of God? What are you pursuing in your life with your time? What are you pursuing in your life with your money? What are you pursuing in your life with the brain power God has given you? What are the things that tickle your intellect, that you like to be entertained by? What are the things that you're pursuing in life with your money? Whatever it may be, look at where you're putting the resources God has given you, and that's what you're pursuing in life. And so the question is, are you pursuing things that would pertain to God's wisdom so that you could say, yeah, I have set aside all those things that may be desired that are not compared to God's wisdom, and I'm pursuing after what God would have me to pursue after. Wisdom's excellence is supreme. It's better than anything else. And so there's nothing else that is really worth pursuing. Now, we could take this to an extreme, a ridiculous caricature of the truth that's laid out here before us, and we could say, well then, monasticism is the way for me. I'm going to go join a monastery and become a monk. That's foolishness. The Bible teaches us that God wants us to work jobs, lead quiet and peaceful lives in society so that we can be a good testimony for the Lord, so that outsiders can look and see an honorable life lived for the Lord and be drawn to Him. So it's not this caricature, but as we live our lives for the Lord in that quiet and peaceable way that we're instructed to in the New Testament, the pursuit that we should be after is God's wisdom. We should be looking for the Lord to guide us in all of our decisions, and to do that, we should be going to His Word, and we should be turning to Him in prayer and listening, waiting. Maybe that's the hardest thing for us, is waiting for the answer to come from His wisdom and not from our own, because God's wisdom and excellence of it is supreme. And so we end now then with two demands of God's excellent wisdom that we see here in our passage. There are two imperatives that are stated. The first one is in verse 6, and it simply says, hear. Hear. Listen. Listen to it. We're talking here about words. I will speak of excellent things. The opening of my lips, my mouth shall speak Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. The words of my mouth, etc. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about communication. We're talking about the words of God. If we're going to receive them, if we're going to be able to take them in, we're going to have to first hear them. Hear them. Which begs another question. Who's got your ear? What are you listening to? I mean, take that and just apply it to everything. We live in an age of audio inputs, podcasts, music. It's all at our fingertips. YouTube videos, TV shows, all of those things land on your ears. Do those things that you spend time listening to, do they introduce you to God's wisdom? Or do they introduce you to worldly wisdom? Do they introduce you to worldly entertainment, worldly pursuits? The Bible tells us here, in a single word, the simplest, perhaps, of all commands, hear. Listen. We should be guarding our ears. This is something that we all probably heard in kindergarten when we were young children, you know, to guard what you hear. And yet, as adults, we sometimes fall dreadfully short of that single word of wisdom. To listen. Listen to God's wisdom. Listen to what is right. The second command is down there in verse 10, where it says, receive my instruction. Which goes hand in hand with listening. Because again, if you're going to receive it, you have to listen. And after you listen, you ought to receive it. And to receive something is not to just have it offered to you, but it is to take it to yourself as your own. That's what receiving something means. It means to take it. Someone holds it to you and you go, thank you, and I'll take that for myself now. And you bring it into yourself. That's what to receive something means. So receiving the instruction of wisdom is to take it as your own, to apply it to your own life, to use it where it's needed for yourself. Receive my instruction. True wisdom comes from God and is not then innate to man. That's another thing that we see. If we have to hear to get it, and if we have to receive it to get it, that means we don't have it on our own. It's not innate. It's not something that I was born with, God's wisdom. It's not something anybody was born with, God's wisdom. The Bible tells us we have to hear it. The Bible tells us we have to receive it. So if someone thinks that they, I've got the wisdom, you know, I read the Bible that one time and I'm good. I didn't see anything in there that I didn't already know, so I'll just move on with life. That's a fool. That's a fool. And that's an extreme, but I know there have been times in my life where I've acted that way. You know the old song, neglect your Bible, forget to pray. Yeah, that's been me before. That ought not to be us as believers. We ought to be hearing and receiving God's wisdom. We ought to be taking it to ourselves, applying it in our life, because it's not innate to us. There are a couple verses that I want us to look at where God talks about giving wisdom. The first one's in Job. Job is such a wonderful story. And in chapter 38, we have God. If you're not familiar with the story of Job, which I'm sure most of you are, we know that Job fell on hard times because Satan showed up and was looking for someone to pick on. And God said, well, have you considered my servant Job? And he allows Satan varying levels of freedom to persecute Job, and of course Satan was more than happy to take advantage of that. And Job's friends show up, and they are just pontificating from their wisdom why this is happening to Job, and they all basically come to the same conclusion. It's, Job, you're a sinner. We know you're a sinner. Just admit it, and this will all stop. And Job, for his part, is saying, no, that's really not the case, guys. It's really, I know that I'm fine with the Lord. I'm good. I'm upright. Trust me, the way that it's put whenever Elihu speaks is that Job justified himself rather than God. So that really what Job was doing was not much better than what his friends were doing. But then the Lord shows up in chapter 38 and he speaks. And this is where it gets really exciting. One of my favorite verses, this doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about, but since we've got a little time, is verse 2, where God says, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? In other words, who are you people who are talking and you're trying to give counsel, but you don't know what you're talking about? And so you're like people who are coming in and you're turning out the lights in the room, and then you're going to tell everyone what's in there. And you have no idea what's in there. You have no light. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? I guess that does have to do with what we're talking about. They didn't have knowledge. They didn't have God's wisdom. And so God lays out His wisdom. But here in Job 38 and verse 36, God says, "Who has put wisdom in the inward parts? Or who has given understanding to the heart?" Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is God. God. God's the one who gives wisdom. God's the one who gives understanding in any way to anyone. Even the ability to simply cogitate of the normal human variety, to sit down and just think. Just a lost person sitting there thinking about whatever he's got to do for the day, whatever he's going to eat. That level of understanding, that level of intellect, comes from God. He gave that to everybody. He is the one who gives. However much, however little a person has, that is a gift from God. James chapter 1 and verse 5 also says this in a in an encouraging way. And we've read this before, but we'll read it again. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's no other person that we can go to and be given graciously and liberally God's wisdom from. God is the source. He is the wisdom broker. He is the one from whom it comes. It is not innate to us, so if we would have wisdom, we have to go to God. Wisdom is a grace of God. If you look over at James again, in chapter 4 this time, James chapter 4, there's two ways in which the word grace can be used, just the general unmerited favor of God, which is typically how we use it, but also the graces of God in the sense of those divine abilities that God imparts to people. That is a grace of God, a grace that He gives us. So in other words, spiritual gifts, for instance, those are the graces of God given to the members of His church to do His work. Wisdom is a grace of God. And we see here in James chapter 4, verses 5 through 10, it says, "Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So it is to the humble that God gives His grace. He then says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God," which submitting yourself to God is to humble yourself to God. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness." So what we see there is what James is telling us in a manner of speaking is you can't get closer to God. You can't come to God in your pride and your sin and expect for God to draw nigh to you. He's going to draw nigh to those who cleanse their hands, those who come understanding that they are sinful, those who come to Him understanding that they have nothing to offer Him and must submit themselves to Him and receive from Him because they don't have anything to give. Verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." So in terms of wisdom, as James said in chapter 1 and verse 5, if we're going to approach God seeking wisdom, we're going to have to approach Him in humility. In lowliness of mind, understanding that it's a gift from God, it's a grace of God. And even as I come and expectantly ask Him, which is what he says, asking in faith, nothing wavering. But even as I come expectantly asking Him, it's not because I deserve it. It's not because He owes it to me. It's because it is purely a grace of God to me, a kindness of His to enable me to serve Him as I ought. So wisdom is a grace from God that is given as a gift in order for us to serve Him. And lastly, God's wisdom leads to and it has its final fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. there's a lot of wisdom, so-called, God's wisdom, so-called, that comes out of churches and from professing Christians that really isn't God's wisdom. Because ultimately, the wisdom of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Recently there was a selection process by the Catholic Church to find a new pope. And they probably thought that was a pretty wise process that they went through. That's not the wisdom of God. That is a construct of humanity. It has nothing to do with the Bible. It's not in here anywhere. The whole thing is just a ridiculous show of pomp and circumstance. And afterwards, what happens is, you can see it, the person selected as Pope comes out, and the masses of people there are all shouting and just wailing, and children are crying, and everyone has their phone out and they're videoing. And what are they doing? They're worshiping this person. Where is Christ? This isn't the wisdom of God. And it's found in the fact that Jesus Christ is not the focus of it. He really has nothing to do with it. It's all about the people. It's all about the wisdom of these men, these cardinals. But Catholicism isn't the only denomination or the only so-called church that does these things. In any denomination where there is not a true gospel of Jesus Christ being preached, what you have is just the wisdom of men and not the wisdom of God. Because the wisdom of man is the wisdom that says, no, you've got to do something to earn your salvation. But the true gospel says, no, you can't do anything to earn your salvation. Jesus Christ did it all. And all that you could do to earn salvation was be the wretched sinner that you are. And that's the only thing that you needed to do to qualify to be saved. All you have to do now is believe that He did everything else. But anything where you say, well, but don't I have to be baptized? Well, don't I have to crawl on my knees for so far? Don't I have to go sleep out in the snow? I heard Martin Luther did that one time. He was sleeping out in the snow, nearly freezing to death, hoping to earn his salvation. That's absurd. Jesus has paid it all, as the hymn says. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 29 through 30, the Bible says that no flesh should glory in His presence, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. Remember, wisdom is in righteousness. And where is righteousness found? Well, righteousness is found in Christ Jesus. We don't have the righteousness of God except in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, He was made sin for us, though He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So when we are in Christ, we have His righteousness. Wisdom is in righteousness. Therefore, wisdom is in Christ Jesus. Who of God is made unto us? Wisdom. Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom. The wisdom of God is found in the person of Jesus Christ, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And ultimately, that's where true wisdom will lead us. True wisdom will lead us to that final statement there. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. When we have the wisdom of God, and we are living by the wisdom of God, and we are feasting upon the wisdom of God, and we are repeating the wisdom of God, what we will find is the glorification of God in Jesus Christ. That's what our life will produce. And that's exactly what the Lord wants from us. He wants our lives to glorify Him as we look like Christ. So that's true wisdom. And that's the excellency of wisdom that can be lived out in our lives. Let's have a word of prayer and we will be dismissed.